you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 54. We'll read the entire chapter, from verse 1 to the end of verse 17. And if you would pay particular attention to verse 17, because that's our text for this evening. Isaiah chapter 54, reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Our text, as I said, is in verse 17, the last verse of that chapter. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. As we turn from chapter 53 into chapter 54, the word servant now becomes plural. Prior to that it was singular, the Lord's suffering servant, which of course refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. But now as the prophet turns into chapter 54, the word becomes plural, the servants of the Lord, that is the people of God, the elect of God, in every day and in every generation, that's us too. And this is the heritage of the Lord's servants. This is in response, of course, to the provided benefit of his suffering servant in chapter 53, the fruit of the Lord's suffering servant. The barren woman, Israel, that is, the Israel of God, has now been reconciled. After verses 9 and following, after a brief separation. So now she has something to sing about, something to joy over. But of course this is what we call the evangelical prophet, Isaiah, and the call goes out from him now to all who are thirsty and all who are hungry worldwide, chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The proclamation of the good news, salvation to the ends of the earth, the four quarters of the globe, the gospel feast, the call goes out. The call, of course, comes to those, first of all, within the sphere of the covenant. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This beloved in Christ, this is the language, if you like. This is the stuff of the New Testament. This is our lively hope. This is our inheritance. As Peter refers to it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, a heritage incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have been given a beautiful picture of the cross in chapter 53. There the prophet, the evangelical prophet, he gives us a graphic word picture of Calvary. He does everything but write the name Jesus over the cross. It is surely the high watermark of Old Testament prophecy. But turning now here into chapter 54, in verse 11 we're given the picture of the struggling and storm-tossed elect of God as they work their way through this valley of tears on their way to heaven's glory. And the prophet here in verse 17, he assures us, every one of us, that our heritage, our inheritance is absolutely sure. It cannot be removed from us. Point number one, the Creator and his servants. The pictures of desolate Zion in all her need as pilgrims through this world. And the blessings, verses 1 and following, the blessings procured by the suffering servant back in chapter 53. break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations, and so on. And then the picture of beauty and of security in verses 11 and following. All this, of course, is centered in God's covenant of grace, in his covenant of peace. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee, for the mountains shall depart, the hills removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. That inviolable, unbreakable promise, covenant of God. The Lord has sworn, and it shall be. This is more, you must agree with me, this is more than the beauty found in the returning exiles from Babylon. This is eschatological. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This reaches forth right to the very end. In verse 11, I will lay thy stones with fair colours and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles. That's the language of Revelation chapter 21. This is heaven's glory. This is the new Jerusalem. This is our destination. This is our heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. For they are God's prophets. They are God's priests. They are God's kings. They are God's prophets because they confess his name before the world. They speak for him. They speak on his behalf. They are God's priests. They are consecrated unto him. They are God's kings because they stand for his cause. Sovereignly, each and every one of them, sovereignly chosen and appointed by God himself. They belong to God. They have forsaken all to follow him. Their loyalty is to him. They are devoted to him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, our Saviour says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. This is the heritage of the Lord's servant. Christ, of course, is the ultimate servant, the suffering servant of chapter 53. But we are his servants, we are his anointed, we share in his anointing. We are his seed, if you turn back to chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. We, his, are that seed. The Word, the living Word, the servant of the Lord, creates servants. We share in his dignity. We share in his sufferings. We share in his battles. We share also in the benefits of his atonement, covered by his blood, washed every sin, washed away in his atoning blood. We now have protected status. We are secure. We are likened, verses 11 and following again, we are likened to a strong city whose foundations are God himself. This is our inheritance, beloved. This is our heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We have the dignity of being His servants, the servants of the Lord. And our vindication is in Him. He is our righteousness. We have a perfect righteousness. And all of this, undeserved, all of this of His sovereign grace. And now, should creation destabilize, should the mountains totter and fall, should the hills disappear, His covenant of peace with us, His servants, can never disappear. This is our peace, and it is a reality. Wrath is gone forever. And love everlasting remains. This is the fruit of the servant. This is the fruit of His suffering servant. Chapter 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the fruit of his labors. This is the fruit of his suffering. Us, we, the servants of the Lord. This is our heritage. We are totally, totally secure in him. Secondly, the security of his servants. This is the emphasis on the absolute, absolute sureness of our security as God's people, because of the accomplishment, not because of anything in us, not because of anything you or I have done, but because of what the servant has accomplished. Again, chapter 53. And this is needed. This is needed for us, you see, because of the world's enmity against the elect of God. The world, beloved in Christ, is not a playground for us. It's a battlefield. And the greatest danger for the church, and I think in these days, is that it thinks it's not a battlefield. They think it's a playground. We have been brought into, and our Lord Jesus Christ makes this plain even in his own evangelism. He makes plain that those who will follow him are entering into the mother of all wars. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 31, perhaps maybe you'll recall, there are many. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. And there are many, many who would follow him. But they don't realize what they're getting involved in. And so he stops and he turns and he addresses them. And he says, these are the requirements if you want to be a disciple of mine. Unless you can forsake father, mother, brother, sister, etc., he goes on. And then in verse 31 he says, "Oh, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Beloved, we have been brought into this war. This mother of all wars. This veil of tears that we are traveling through. This world is a battlefield for the people of God. It hated him. It crucified him. It will do exactly the same for us. We have the agenda of the devil. Excuse me. The agenda of the devil and his hosts, allied with a wicked world. John tells us, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness under the sway, that is. under the sway of the evil one. And there is no other way. We must pass through this world. There is no escaping it. On our way to heaven, on our way to that final inheritance laid up for us. And it will lash us, they will lash us with their tongues. They will say to us, "Don't you judge us," but they will condemn us. Then there's the devil, and there's, all his accusations in Revelation 12 and verse 10, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down," the devil that is, which accused them before for our God day and night. Matthew 5 verse 11, Jesus, he assures us, blessed are ye, happy are ye, very happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Your rewards are mounting up in heaven when they curse and revile you for the name sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The smith, the blacksmith, in verse 16, at his anvil he makes weapons of war. And of course the world will use its weapons. It will use its swords to kill the Lord's people. All this and more. Spirituals too. Temptation to error, to go astray from the truth of God's word. To embrace false philosophies. The philosophies of men. Evolution and the like, you know. False science so called. The pleasures and the lures of this world. Its threatenings. Their mockery. And yes, even the last foe, the last enemy, death. This world will use all its God-given powers to deprive and to destroy God's inheritance, God's people, and to take from us our inheritance. But we are safe. We are as safe can be. Verse 17, our text. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, it doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Oh, we shall. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 43 into verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When thou passest through the waters, that is to say, you will, if you're a child of God. When thou passest through the waters. But the encouragement is that when you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you in the midst of them, in the fire, I shall be there with you. Oh, yes, we will be condemned by the world, persecuted, maybe even imprison you. Yes, the world judges. The world condemns the elect of God. But our righteousness is of him. We are righteous. We have an everlasting righteousness before God. And he is the supreme. He is the only judge. He is the judge of all the earth. He will judge all flesh. And we, his people, stand before him righteous of him. Righteous now in our consciences, we have peace with God by the blood of his suffering servant. Our righteousness is of him. Righteous for his sake. They may touch us physically, but they cannot touch that principle of life eternal that we have in our souls. That is indestructible. And you cannot, child of God, you cannot perish. Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." A double assurance, if you like. The heritage of the servants of the Lord. Thirdly and finally, the servant's heritage. Kept, Peter says, by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. We mustn't forget, you know, as we travel, beloved, through this this valley of tears and of death, we must not forget that all creatures are in our Lord's hands. They are all of them, every single one of them. They are under His control. They can only at best, whatever they do, and whatever they do to us, God's people, they can only ever execute His decrees. I mean, they took our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They caused Him to suffer. They nailed Him to a cross. But it was all done by the predeterminate counsel of God. They were fulfilling the decree of God. They go thus far and no further. When God says stop, they stop. Because God is absolutely sovereign over all His creation, everything. The world, the devil, even our own sins, beloved, in every age, everything will serve the purpose of our God. The disciples of our Lord, when they saw Him on the cross, oh, they were so broken, they were so defeated. He said to Him on the road to Emmaus, we thought that this was our deliverer, this was our prince, this was conquest, but that's what we thought, past tense. Now it's all over, we're defeated. But of course they weren't seeing things from God's perspective. The reality was they were gazing at ultimate victory. They were gazing at salvation. They were looking, they were seeing their own salvation and ours being worked out there on the cross. Sin and death and hell were being overcome for God's servants. The heritage, our heritage is the result of God's suffering servants. Suffering. And so therefore our salvation, our heritage is grounded in the absolute righteousness of God. This now is our legal status. We and our children were conceived and born in sin and therefore children of wrath, but now that status has been altered, has been changed. And change forever. Now we have been reborn. Now we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now our status has been altered. God Himself from His throne has declared us to be righteous, justified. By the blood suffering of His servant, cleared from all sin, forgiven, the guilt, the shame, it's all gone. Inwardly changed. Now, with desires that are aligned with God's desires. Now, we do not hate, now we do not find His law burdensome, but it is a delight to our souls now. And our delight, though imperfectly, our delight now is obedience to that law. No longer do we live lives of self-gratification as we once did. But again, beloved, none of this is of ourselves. This was not our doing. We were impotent. We were broken in sin. We were helpless. We were without power. We could not lift one single finger to deliver ourselves from one single sin. But God in eternity past, triune, conceived in His own mind this plan of salvation. He planned it. He decreed it. In the eternal counsels of God, He chose you. He gave you to His Son. Nothing could ever keep you from becoming His child. He gave you before the foundation of the world. He gave you to Jesus Christ. And all who are given to me will come to me, He says. And in time, by the cross, by His death and resurrection, we were renewed. We were washed. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Away with that. Absolutely nothing that you or I could do could add one iota to our justification. It was all of Him. Not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Out of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we were justified, sanctified, separated from the world and separated unto God. We are His heritage, and this is our heritage. This is the ground, this is the foundation, this is the basis of our heritage in the triune God Himself. So who's going to condemn you? Who's going to condemn you? Romans 8. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is going to condemn you? And God has justified you. As safe can be, the heritage of the Lord's servants. And what God begins, beloved in Christ, when God begins a work, God finishes that work. He begins it, He controls it, He maintains it, He guides it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we can be confident of this very one thing, that he who began this work in you, in me, in us, in his people, will see it through to completion. So dangers, threats, persecution there may be, but where does our help come from? Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Then follows a question, from whence cometh my help? That's a question. My help does not come from the hills, the high places of Israel. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, who hath justified me. To Him. In the fight, in the battle that we face today, in our day and generation, beloved in Christ, to build a church here in Glasgow in Scotland, it's to Him that we look. From Him, He is our help. But we are assured, again we are assured, Romans 8 verse 28, that He will use everything and cause everything, all that we go through, whether you see it as good or evil from your perspective, He has promised that He will cause everything to work together for the good of His people, those who love Him, whom He has called according to His purpose. Sovereignly, in Christ, and guided and kept. This is our heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Amen. Closing psalm. Excuse me. Our closing psalm is number 46. Verses 7.